All right, let's begin our service, opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And next Wednesday, the Lord willing, Brother Don Fortner will be here to preach for us. He's on his way to Pikeville and to Dingus, and he's going to stop here, Lord willing, and preach for us next Wednesday. So I know you want to be here for that. Also, many of you probably already know our sister Bonnie Imes and the providence of the Lord is being called home. Her funeral service will be Friday. Visitation will be from noon to 2, and the service will be at 2 o'clock. So we want to remember that dear family in our prayers. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read the first 11 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Then I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. We'll end our reading there.
Turn to number 112. 112.
Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, on Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, my death. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Meanwhile his life blood would pass away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners bleeding.
117.
He bore our sins.
If you would, now open your Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We'll read the first 21 verses. These are the verses I hope to be able to deal with this evening. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this, another opportunity to meet together with our brothers and sisters, and to worship you. Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight in the person of your Spirit, and that you would enable us to have a true hour of worship, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be able to forget about all the goings on of this life, whether they bring us sorrow or happiness. And Father, in this hour, let us set our affection, our heart, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd cause the name of Christ to be lifted up and magnified in the preaching of your word this evening. And that you'd give us hearts to believe him, that you'd give us eyes of faith to see him, that you'd cause your people to leave here this evening rejoicing in Christ our Savior and the full and free salvation from our sin that's found in him. Father, how can we ever thank you enough? How can we ever praise you enough? We can't even begin. But we do praise you. We do thank you and desire this opportunity to worship you. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life, how richly you have blessed us. Yet we freely confess our total, complete dependence upon thee every second of every day. And in this flesh, we confess we are a poor and a needy people. We need you every hour. And Father, I pray that you be with those who are in times of great trouble, heartache, and sorrow. Pray a special blessing for the Imes family at this time, that you comfort their hearts with your presence and thanksgiving of a good hope through your grace. Pray that you'd be with Jackie as she recovers and others, Father, who are so hurting. We pray for Carter and others, Father, who need you. You know the need of your sheep. We pray you'd be with them. Pray that you would watch over those who are in the path of this hurricane, that you'd keep them safe. And we know the storm is in your hand. both the physical storm and the storms of our trouble and trial. They're in your hand. Father, we pray that you direct them for our good and that you deliver your people when it's time. All these things we ask. And we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend.
Bibles again to Psalm 102. Every once in a while, Jan and I will be getting ready to come to the service, and the eternal weight of what we're about to do, especially those times when I'm about to preach, will hit her, and she'll look at me and she'll say, "Frank Tate, what are you doing?" Now, I've been working on these notes since Monday morning. And one more time, before I left for the service, I sat down to look at my notes, and I looked at my title, and I thought to myself, "Frank Tate, what are you doing?" The title of the message this evening is Why and How Christ Suffered. What a subject. I thought of Brother Henry's advice to me one time. He said, when you someday find yourself getting ready to jump into the deep end of the pool, he said, dive in. Dive in head first. Swim around about 40 minutes and get out. So Lord willing, that's what I'm going to do. Why and how Christ suffered. Now the title of this psalm says it's a prayer of the afflicted, when he's overwhelmed. And when you read this psalm, you have to see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking from the cross. Now about everybody you meet knows Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross about 2,000 years ago. He spoke from the cross. Almost everybody you meet knows that. But what I want us to know is why Christ was there suffering, how he suffered, and what is it that he accomplished in his sufferings. Now first, why Christ suffered. Verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Even when Christ was made sin, and he was suffering under the wrath of the Father, he never quit trusting the Father. Even as he suffered, he prayed to the Father. Now, everything that the Lord said from the cross is not recorded for us. Certainly, if there's any private prayer going on, that's not recorded for us. But we do know several things that the Savior cried from the cross. And these statements tell us a whole lot about why it is that Christ is there suffering. He cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he cried that because the Savior died bearing the sin of his people so that their sin could be forgiven. Here's why Christ suffered, so the sin of his people would be forgiven by his blood and by his death. That's why he suffered. Then he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the Savior knew full well why the Father had forsaken him. This was their purpose, the Father, the Son. He cried this so we would know that the Father had forsaken him because of the sin that was laid upon him. The only reason the Father ever could have forsaken his Son was sin. So here's why the Savior died. He died so that his people would never be forsaken. If the Savior was forsaken as our substitute, bearing our sin, God will never, no never, no never leave nor forsake his people. And we find ourselves in that day of trouble, and we cry, he'll hear. He'll hear you. He's not forsaken you. He'll never forsake you if Christ died as your substitute. Then the Savior cried, I thirst. Now, he's talking about more than thirst. Wanting a drink of water. I'm sure his mouth was parched, but he's talking about more than that. You know, the Lord talked in his Sermon on the Mount about the blessed people. The blessed people are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. David talked about being thirsty. He thirsted for the presence of the Lord. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's thirsty for the presence of God. That is how the Savior's thirsting at Calvary. He thirsted after righteousness because he'd been made sin for his people. He thirsted after the presence of his Father because his Father had forsaken him. And with the Father was still there, wasn't he? At Calvary, the Father was still there. He was there in judgment and in justice. But he withdrawn his loving, supportive, merciful presence from his Son. And here's why Christ died, the believer's comfort. Since the Savior thirsted as our substitute, he could come and promise his people and tell you you're blessed if you hunger and you thirst after righteousness. You're blessed. Because since Christ died for you, you'll be filled. You'll be filled with his righteousness. Then, as he hung there, he looked down. All his disciples had forsaken him. His mother was there, wasn't she? His mother was there. The apostle John had made his way there. And he looked at her. He said, "Woman, behold your son." He wasn't telling her to look at him. He's saying, "Behold your son, John. Now you count John as your son." And he told John, "Behold your mother. Now you count her as your mother." The Savior died fulfilling the law. He died fulfilling the law that required the oldest son to take care of his parents. And he did. He provided, didn't he? He provided. But you know, as he died, he did a whole lot more than provide for Mary, didn't he? The Savior died providing every need that his people had. He died providing forgiveness in his blood. He died providing righteousness in his obedience. He died providing life in his death because he fulfilled the law for his people. Then to that thief, the Savior said, "Verily, I say unto me, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Adam's sin closed God's way to God, or the man's way to God. But Christ came and he opened the way to God for his people in him. And no amount of sin, no matter how great we think it is, there is no sin that's so great that the blood of Christ can't wash it away. Now you and I tend to think that dying thief was one bad dude, don't we? But if we're honest, he don't have nothing on us. He got nothing on us. Matter of fact, as we sit here tonight, in all of our advancement, whatever you want to call it, as a society, or we're so refined, our sin is greater than his. That's exactly right. We've sinned against greater light. Yes, there's no question about it. He deserved to die. I have no problem with him being put to death. He robbed and killed folks. He ought to have been put to death. But you and I have done worse. We have refused to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person in this room, without exception, has heard him preached many times. And we refused to believe him. By nature, we refuse to believe him. I'm telling you, that's far worse than that thief. But here's why Christ died. The death of Christ is so effectual. Salvation in Christ is so certain because of his suffering, because of his perfect righteousness, that the sin of God's people is taken away and the way to God for them is wide open. It is so certain that to be absent from this body is to be immediately in the presence of God in paradise. Dwayne, that takes a sting out, don't it? At least some of it does. It takes some of the sting out. To be absent from the body, oh my, is to be immediately present with the Lord because of Christ's suffering. Then he cried, "It is finished." Oh, I love that statement. He wasn't just talking now about his suffering now being over. He's talking about redemption. Redemption is finished. It's accomplished. The eternal will of God, the eternal purpose of God concerning the salvation of his people is finished. It's all done. Salvation has been purchased for God's elect. The redemption price has been paid in full. Now here's why Christ died. So that there is absolutely nothing left for his people to do to make it effectual. It's done. It's done. You quit your working. Whatever it is, quit. If you start to say, "But," quit. Just quit. And trust Christ. Just trust Him. Salvation is finished. It's complete. Now you believe Him, and you'll be saved. Then He said, "Father." Now earlier He cried, "My God, my God." He's crying to the judge of all who was meting out justice to Him. But now, price has been paid. Now he says, "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." See, I commend my spirit to you. He said, "No man could take my life from me. I've got to lay it down." And he laid it down when there was no more wrath to endure, because sin had been put away. And the Savior's last act of obedience was to obey the law's demand, death for sin. And he laid down his life so that the salvation of his people could be complete. He laid down his life in complete faith, complete trust that his Father would accept him, because he'd accept his perfect sacrifice. He knew he would, because the sin that had been laid on him is gone. Now here's why Christ died. So that the Father can just as gladly accept everyone for whom he died. So he'll accept us completely in Christ. See, why did Christ die? To satisfy the Father. So that God could be both just and justifier. And second, Christ died to accomplish the eternal salvation of his people. So that when we see him lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, we see him with the eye of faith, our heart will be irresistibly drawn to him. And we'll believe him. We'll come to him. We'll find forgiveness of our sin. We'll find righteousness and eternal life in him. That's why Christ suffered and died. So his people would have life in him. The Father would be satisfied. All right, second. How did Christ suffer? Well, first, verse 3 tells us he suffered as the burnt offering. He says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth." Now, he talks here about being consumed like smoke. He's referring to the burnt offering. The burnt offering was completely burnt, so there was nothing left but ashes. And every part of that burnt offering was offered to God, with the exception of the ashes. The sacrifice completely belonged to God. Well, that burnt offering is a picture of Christ, how he suffered, both body and soul. His whole self offered to God as a burnt offering to accomplish the redemption of his people. That's what it took to pay for sin. The burnt offering, the consuming of his body and his soul. Verse 4 tells us about his soul suffering. He says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." Now, soul suffering. Soul suffering is worse than bodily suffering. I remember earlier this year watching my daughter in great, great pain, just pain like I have never personally seen. And I would have given anything to take her place, because watching it for her daddy would have been worse than suffering it. Just that emotional suffering. And that's an extremely poor illustration. The Savior made his soul. He made his holy soul an offering for sin. That was worse than his bodily suffering. You think of his bodily suffering. Scripture tells us his visage was marred more than any other man. They didn't treat anybody as badly bodily damage than they did the Lord Jesus. And his soul suffering was even worse than that. The Holy Son of God, who'd always had union with his Father, always had the loving presence of his Father. He tells us in Proverbs was his Father's delight. The Father took the sword of justice out of its sheath and plunged it into the heart of his Son. And he took pleasure in doing it. Christ suffered and died at the hand of his Father, knowing he was getting exactly what he deserved. Exactly. And the fire of God's wrath burned. It burned in his heart. It burned in his soul. So that the Savior said he's consumed. He's consumed like grass when it's on fire. But here's the believer's comfort now. Christ suffered all of the Father's wrath against the sin that was laid on him. So there's no wrath left in the Father. Christ suffered it all. And all that's left in the Father for his people is mercy and grace and peace and love. Never any wrath. Now remember, all the burnt offering was offered to the Lord. Body and soul. That pictured the suffering body and soul of Christ. We've seen his soul suffering. Now here is verse 5, his bodily suffering. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Now this is talking about how the Savior's body was stretched out between heaven and earth upon the cross. They say that a person who was crucified, the bones would come out of joint. They'd just hang there and hang there and hang there, get stretched out. And what would actually happen is they'd suffer to death. They'd be so far stretched out, their abdomen couldn't go in and out enough to make them breathe. He just stretched out between heaven and earth, naked for men to mock. Stretched out so far, nothing was hid. You could see all of his bones sticking through his skin. And before that ever happened, before his body was stretched to its limits, they'd taken him into the soldier's hall and they'd beaten him with their fists. They blindfolded him and hit him with doing this just upside the head. And said, "You're a prophet? Tell me who hit you." They put that purple robe on him and mocked him. Then they took it off and they beat his back with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. They grabbed hold of his beard, plucked it out by the handful, just skin and all, just plucked it out. I think, how am I going to stop that bleeding when I cut myself shaving? They plucked his beard out by the handfuls. They gave him his cross to carry. He went away, and physically he could not carry it any further. Had to find some other man to carry it for him. After that, they got to the hill, and they laid him down on that hunk of wood where they drove nails the size of railroad spikes through his hands and through his feet, and picked that cross up and let it drop down into the hole prepared for it. Just racked his body with pain. And there he hung. They gave him vinegar to drink. It was supposed to dull the pain, maybe make the victim's life last longer so they could make fun of him longer. He wouldn't taste of it. He wouldn't taste of it. He wouldn't have anything to dull that pain. Nothing. He was going to endure it all. How did Christ suffer? He suffered everything, body and soul, his people deserve to suffer. And the result of that is, there'll be no suffering like that ever for God's people. Because Christ suffered it all. Second, how did Christ suffer? He suffered alone. Verse 6, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. You notice the animals David uses here as examples. They're considered to be lonely, sad animals. That was our Lord. He was all alone, wasn't he? His disciples deserted him first. His friends deserted him first. Then the Father deserted him. Nobody ever suffered as alone as the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Peter, who swore, "I'll die with you." Even Peter. Not only did Peter desert him, Peter not even knew the man. And the Lord, this was not a surprise to the Savior. He knew this must happen. He told his disciples it would happen. But you know, it still hurt. It hurt enough for him to mention it, didn't it? But you know, it's a good thing. We can't be too hard on the disciples. First of all, because if we were there, we'd have done the same thing. We deserted him too. Because it had to be that way. Everybody had to desert the Savior at this time. Because if redemption is going to be accomplished, the Lord Jesus is going to have to do it all by himself. It's got to be a work he does alone. Because if any man touches anything about this sacrifice, we'd have defiled it. And that sacrifice wouldn't have been able to save anybody. The Savior willingly suffered alone. Because he alone can save his people from their sin. His obedience alone can make his people righteous. His blood alone can atone for sin. And it's important that Christ suffer alone. Because he's the only one who could save. But it occurred to me, it's just as important that you and I trust Christ alone. We've got to trust him alone for all of our salvation. Salvation is not Christ plus our morality. Not Christ plus our faithfulness. Not Christ plus our giving. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's in Him alone. So trust Him alone. And fight to lay down every other sin which does so easily beset us. And by sin, I mean what you think you've done is good. Your righteousness. Strive to lay down. So we can trust Christ alone because it's all in Him. That's why He suffered alone. Thirdly, how did Christ suffer? He suffered at the hands of men. Verse 8, He says, "Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me." Now this shows us what man thinks of God. Man, the nature of man, hates God. The torture, the crucifixion of Christ shows just what man thinks of God. Look what we did to Him the very first chance God ever gave us to put our hands on Him. We show how much we hate God. Man by nature hates God. And somebody might be thinking, wait a minute. I don't hate God. No, I love God. No, I love Jesus. No, I don't hate. No, you don't either. Just let me tell you point blank, no, you don't either. Not unless God's done a work of grace in your heart, you don't. Because man by nature hates God. Yet, Christ died for him. Get a hold of that. While we were yet His enemies, Christ died for us. Man by nature hates God so much, we lie on Him so He'd be convicted. We spit in His face to show our contempt of Him. We beat His body to a pulp, just in a fanatical rage, how much we hate God. We want God off the throne so much, we nailed Him to a cross and put the accusation over. Here's why we're crucifying this man. He said He's my king. Man by nature hates. This is at the heart of all sin. Told you this Sunday. Is hating God's sovereignty. He reigns over me. They nailed Him to the cross. They put the accusation over Him. And then they mocked Him and said, "Look at Him now. I don't have to fear Him. I don't have to beg Him for anything. He's not reigning over me one bit." The Savior was crucified in His office as king. He was mocked and made fun of in His office as king because that's what man hates the most. Of course people don't hate, like Brother Henry said, that sweet little Jesus boy they made up. Of course they don't hate Him. He couldn't hurt anybody. But man by nature hates King Jesus. Hate Him. And man's hatred is what caused the Savior real bodily suffering. And emotional suffering. The reproaches of His enemies. They're mocking. They're cursing Him. They're ridicule of Him. That hurt the Savior just like it hurt you and me. It hurt Him. The Savior could have come down from the cross if He'd have wanted to. He could have just come down from just to show them He had the power to do it. He could have come down from the cross and just struck them all dead. But He didn't do it, did He? He endured their mocking. He endured their hatred because He must suffer. Everything He suffered, even suffering at the hands of men, to redeem His people from their sins. Right, fourthly, how did Christ suffer? He suffered justice at the hands of His Father. Verse 9, He says, "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." Now the real reason for Christ's suffering was not man's hatred. It was not men finally concocted their plan where they could take this man. The real reason for Christ's suffering was the Father's wrath against sin. It was the Father's will being done here. He's telling us, I'm suffering like this because of the Father's indignation and the Father's wrath against the sin of my people. The Jews' hatred, that was nothing compared to the Father's wrath against sin. It was nothing. God could have wiped the Jews and the Romans out who were doing that to His Son, just wiped Him out just with the breath of His nostrils and been no problem. God could have done away with Him. But the problem of sin is still there. Something's got to be done with this matter of sin. God's wrath against sin cannot be ignored. God's wrath against sin can only be satisfied with the death of the substitute, with the death of the perfect sacrifice. So the Father sent His Son, the only perfect man to ever live, to be the sacrifice for the sin of His people. And when the time came, the Father made His Son sin for His people. I want to tell you, He wasn't playing games. He wasn't playing games. People love to try to talk about and debate and figure out, what does it mean that Christ was made sin? I don't know. We can't fully know. Christ was not made a sinner. I know that. Or He couldn't. His sacrifice then would not have been able to put away sin. Scripture says He was made sin itself. So that when the Father looked at His Son at Calvary, all He saw was sin. And He poured out His wrath for that sin upon His Son. And He kept pouring it on. And He kept pouring it on. And He kept pouring it on. Until all that sin was gone. Put away under the perfect blood of Christ. And the Father's wrath only stopped. He only stopped pouring His wrath on when the reason for His wrath was gone. When sin was gone, the Father quit pouring out His fury because there was no more fury left in Him. Sin's gone. And as I said a moment ago, this is the comfort for God's people. Since all of the wrath of the Father was poured out on Christ our substitute, then there's none left for His people because our substitute and our sacrifice bore it all. Fifthly, how did Christ suffer? He suffered unto death. Verse 11. He says, My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Now the Lord Jesus had to suffer, but then He had to die. He had to actually die. Life itself, the Prince of Life, had to die. The Scripture describes the days of our lives as a shadow. It's so fleeting, there's no substance to it. And at Calvary, the Savior described His life the same way, as a shadow that will quickly end. That's the Savior speaking as our substitute. He was made what we are, so His life was a shadow, just like ours is, and He had to die. Scripture also describes our flesh as grass. At Calvary, the Savior described His life the same way, as grass. It had to end. He's speaking as our substitute. And He was cut down as easily as you cut down grass when you're mowing. I cut my grass last night. I was thinking about that. My goodness sakes. He said, I'm like grass. He was cut down to die. But still yet, He had to lay His life down. When justice was satisfied and sin was paid for, the Lord Jesus laid down His life. He laid it down. He gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave up the ghost as a last act of obedience. Death for sin. Sixth, how did Christ die? How did He suffer? Successfully. He suffered successfully. Because of Christ's suffering as the perfect sacrifice, He died, but He didn't stay dead. Verse 12. But Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And Thy remembrance unto all generations. Christ died, but 3 days later, He rose from that tomb. He rose from the grave as the evidence. His sacrifice justified His people. The man died, but the Lord's going to endure forever. He's going to endure forever. He's going to live forever, ruling and reigning. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ has given eternal life to His people. People from all generations. All generations have heard it. All right, now here's the third thing. We've seen why and how Christ suffered. And here's the results of Christ's suffering. The first results of Christ's suffering is mercy. There's mercy for everyone for whom He died. All of God's elect. Verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Like I said a minute ago, God's going to have mercy upon his elect. Because Christ removed all the sin that made him angry. All that's left in God for his people is love and mercy. And he's going to show mercy upon them. And this gives me such hope and confidence as a pastor, as a father, as someone that loves people. When is God going to have mercy on his people? When is that going to happen? Well, he tells us here, at a set time. At a set time. At the time eternally appointed by the Father, he's going to pour out his mercy upon his people. See, because of the death of Christ, this thing of salvation and mercy and righteousness and everything that goes with that is certain. Wayne's not left a chance. At God's set time, he's going to have mercy upon his people. You just wait and watch. All right, here's the second result of Christ's death. Is God's people will take pleasure in the Savior. Verse 14, he says, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof." Now, we know the Father is pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. That's why he raised him from the dead, isn't it? But you know what? His people are pleased with that too. I mean, they're pleased with it. God is reconciled to his people in Christ. And because of that same sacrifice, God's people are reconciled to God in Christ. Why is it? The Apostle Paul said, be reconciled now. You be reconciled. Just stack up your arms, surrender, and be reconciled to God. Why should I do that? For the sacrifice. The Father hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hearing that gospel, that's what draws God's people to Christ and reconciles them to God. And nothing makes God's elect have more pleasure than hearing the gospel preached, than hearing one more time the sacrifice of Christ. How many times, some of you, how many times have you heard this gospel? How many times have you heard of the sacrifice of Christ and you find yourself thrilled all over again? Why is that? Because God's people have pleasure in the sacrifice of Christ. That's all my hope. Right, the third result of Christ's death is the heathen. The worst of sinners will be saved. Verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Now God's elect are born heathen. They're children of wrath, even as others. And the kings here he's talking about, I don't think that that really refers to kings that sit on thrones around the world or all the important people, you know, the world. Some of those people certainly have believed. Tell you what I think these kings mostly refer to. It refers to the chief of sinners, the king of sinners. That's us. But God is going to send his gospel to those kings, those chief of sinners. And he's going to give them faith to hear it, faith to believe it. And they're going to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and they're going to believe him. Even the worst of sinners. Matter of fact, I shouldn't have said even. Only the worst of sinners have been made righteous by the death of Christ. All right, here's the fourth result. The Lord's going to build his church with those people for whom Christ died. Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now God is building his church. And the church is not a building. The church is not even a local church, a local assembly. The church is all of God's people from all generations. Peter refers to them as lively stones, living stones. And God is still building his church. He's still saving people. When, you know, we see that God here, that God's still building his church. This is what that means. God's still saving his people. It's still the day of mercy. And you know how I know that? You know how I know God's still saving his people? Because the gospel's still being preached. This thing hadn't been closed up yet. God hadn't wrapped it up as a vesture and folk put it away yet. The gospel's still being preached. And that makes me so thankful. Every one of us here has loved ones, friends that we pray for, that we're brokenhearted over, that they don't know the Lord. They refuse. Well, I tell you what, be thankful for this. There's still hope for the lost. God's still building His church. The gospel's still being preached. And if God can save me, God can save you, He can save them. Isn't that right? All right, here's the fifth thing. Fifth result of Christ's suffering. The Lord will hear the prayers of His people. Verse 17, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Now the Father would not give our substitute His loving, gracious presence so that He could give it to the people of His love. And because of the suffering, the death of Christ, God always hears the prayers of His people. He doesn't always immediately answer them and grant them with what we want, do we? Does He? But He always hears the prayers of His people. They're destitute. Destitute of any goodness in them. They're unworthy in themselves. But the Father hears the prayers of His people for Christ's sake. And I don't know what to tell you. When you find yourself, you think, I'm the destitute one here. What does the title say? I'm the afflicted one who's overwhelmed. And I cry. And the Lord hasn't answered my prayer. And He's left me in this situation. And I'm destitute, I'm afflicted, I'm consumed. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you other than this. You keep crying. The Lord hears the prayers of His people. He said so. All right, here's the next thing. This gospel will be preserved and preached to all generations till Christ returns. Verse 18 says, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." Now, someone may ask, why do you all keep preaching? Why do you keep preaching the gospel? Nobody's listening anyway. It's not making a difference in anybody's lives. Anyway, people are still going and doing whatever it is they want to do anyway. Why bother? Well, that may be true. It may be true. Nobody's listening. It may be true. Seems like not making a difference in anybody's life. But you know, the Lord's responsible for those results, not me. Our commandment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I personally cannot think of a better place to start than right here with the next generation. Can't think of a better place to start to preach the gospel to our children. And what a gospel we've got to tell them. How and why Christ suffered. But the generation I know He's speaking of here is His people. You preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. God's people are going to hear it. They're going to be born again. This next generation to come, this shall be created, that's God's people. They're going to be born dead in sin, but God's going to give them life. He's going to create a new heart in them, and He's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. You just keep preaching. The next generation will hear it. Right? Seventh, the result of Christ's suffering is the prisoners are set free. Verse 19, "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." Now God looked down from the height of His sanctuary, and He heard the cries of His people. He saw them in bondage, and He sent His Son to set them free. He came to set the prisoner free from the law, free from justice, free from sin, by suffering the death sentence for them, and they're free. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do. In His very first public message from Isaiah chapter 61, He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I've come to set the prisoner free." And He's done it. In Christ, you're free. And if the Son shall make you're free indeed. And then last, here's the result of Christ's death. The glory of God and the salvation of His sinful people is going to be declared. Verse 21. "To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem." Now the only way to see the true glory of God is by seeing Christ crucified for the sin of His people, as the substitute for His people. It is the death of Christ that enables God to put on display His greatest glory. Sovereign mercy to sinners. And it can only come through the suffering of Christ. Him suffering what our sin deserves. And that's the gospel that God's given us to tell one another and to tell the next generation. Well, that's a joy, isn't it? That's a joy to have this glorious gospel that tells us how and why Christ suffered for His people. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we feel like Moses of old on holy ground. It seems almost wrong to add human words to this glorious description of how and why the Savior suffered and what it is He accomplished for His people and what He accomplished for Your name, the glory of Your name in His suffering and His death. And how we thank You. How we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for His sacrifice. How we thank You for His blood. Father, I pray that You would take Your word and make it effectual to the hearts of Your people, to enable us each to leave here tonight believing in and resting in Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name and for His glory we pray.
Let's stand and sing 118, number 118.
Thank you. Thank you.